There's a line in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that says, we do not belong to those who shrink back. What a great opening line or a great scene in a movie, isn't that? You can just see the classic David versus Goliath story type thing, and the people are feeling defeated, and then the leader gets up and says, wait a minute, we are not a people who shrink back. Doesn't that kind of like give you shivers, right? Like, yes, we are not a people that shrink back. As Ajay said, we're starting a new series today called Living by Faith. And it's based on the book of Hebrews, but more specifically, chapter 11 of Hebrews. What some call the Hall of Fame of Faith, if you know that chapter well. The writer of Hebrews uses a repetitive literary device by using the word by faith, probably around 20 times in the passage. By faith, we understand the universe was formed by God. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life and did not experience death. By faith, Noah was warned about the things yet not seen, and holy fear built an ark. In faith, by faith, Abraham was, God tested him and offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed Joseph's son. By faith, Moses' parents even get mentioned in this. By faith, Moses, by faith, they've walked through the Red Sea. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You get it? What's the passage about? Living by faith. Right near the end of it, there's another good line from this movie here. We're not only a people that don't shrink back. It goes on just to talk about, there's what more shall we say? There's all these other lists that we could go down. And it talks about people who have been tortured for their faith, have been jeers and flogged and chains and imprisonment, death by stoning, sawed in two, they were killed by the sword. And it goes on like that. And then it says, the world was not worthy of them. What a great line and a great image to say, this living by faith, there is nothing greater than all of that. Paul in Ephesians says that one line, that for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Jesus used it all the time, right? Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Never have I seen such faith. So we know as Christians and believers that living by faith is our firm foundation. It's our core bottom aspect of what we want to do. And so this season is about us as a church and as individuals looking about re-engaging in this conversation and doing a deep dive into living by faith, hence the name of the series. That passage about not shrinking back comes right at the end of chapter 10, and it says this, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. It's a quote from the Old Testament. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. This text presents us with two things. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. If there's ever this false image that somehow we can lull in between in the middle, it's just not scripturally sound. We are either going forward or we're going backwards. So what we're going to do during this series is base every, for the next 2 months, every sermon on Hebrews 11. But obviously, when we talk about Noah, we'll be spending a lot of time with Noah and back in the Old Testament. When we talk about Moses, when we talk about Abel and Enoch and all those characters. So we'll be back in the Old Testament a lot to see what they, what was their character? What was it like to live by faith? What were their challenges? Why is this the appropriate and only way for us as Christians to live is by faith? But we're also going to do something else. There is amazing stories of faith right here in this building, or if you're watching online, and the faithfulness of generations around this place, and the faithfulness of people choosing to take very hard life moments and live by faith, we want to hear about that. So each week, we're going to have someone give a testimony, either live or on video, maybe a guest speaker or a guest that's in the audience, but we want to be encouraged by living by faith from what's happening right now. So it's an ancient concept, but it's a today concept as well. Amen? So we're going to do that. So this is a series on teaching and testimony to encourage us in our faith. So why did the writer of Hebrews pick this list? There's a lot of other names, and they even say in there, we could have talked about this person or could have talked about this person, but we're just doing all of this. So I want to give us some context as we dive into this. The book of Hebrews was written by, we don't know, somebody. Is that for me? Okay. It was written to an audience we don't really know. It's not like a letter to the Galatians or Ephesus or Corinth or those kind of letters that we're used to in the New Testament. But we do know it was written to a group or groups of Jewish Christians. So these are people who knew the Jewish faith. They know the Old Testament. They know the stories. But they have come to follow Christ. And they are being persecuted wherever they are and being challenged, and life is getting hard. And they're starting to say, maybe we should just kind of go back to the Jewish version of faith in God and leave it there. And the writer is basically saying, don't do that. Don't go that way. And the whole book, if I have to summarize it into two statements, is this. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. He's to be elevated to the number one position. So when you read it, and I do encourage you to read through Hebrews over the next few weeks. The writer, so he's talking to a Jewish audience and says that, okay, Jesus is higher than the angels. There's great text on that. Jesus is higher than Moses. And he talks about that. Jesus is the high priest of all high priests. Very Old Testament terminology, but putting it into today's New Covenant relevancy. He is the ultimate sacrifice and goes through that kind of language to say Jesus needs to be elevated to number one. And then the second part of it is that despite any hardship and persecution, God will not abandon his people. So God will not abandon you. This is the core truth. And this latter part of Hebrews is meant to be an encouragement that God, despite whatever is going on, he will not abandon his people. And I think one of the reasons why this list is here is because all of these people were marginalized. I mean, Abraham, leave everything you know and go for this promise. In this land you've never seen, this idea that nations will come from you, go. Noah, I mean, just think of like building a boat for 120 years and no rain and the mocking and the doubts that you must have. So God gets being marginalized, having no voice, feeling like no one understands. He gets those things, and this is part of it. So no matter what impossible or hard situations you're in, God will not abandon his people. Then at the end of Hebrews 11, actually going into Hebrews 12, he kind of sums up the whole thing. And I like the way the New Living Translate says it. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostilities he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. This is our life journey, right? Focusing on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the champion of our faith. And it's meant to be an encouragement to keep going. So being a Christian in today's world can have a lot of voices, right? There's a lot of things flying around all the time. Pressure to distance ourselves from Jesus, to be swayed by some new worded philosophies, pressures and messages. We get hurt by even other people, other Christians, and it makes us, some people abandon their faith through that process. And it's not new. The writer's saying everyone has faced this. It may sound different, it may be different lipstick on a pig, but we are all walking this same journey together. And so when we focus on Jesus, when I was preparing for this, I was reminded of 2 weeks ago, Ron Voth finished our series in John. And he walked us through using Peter's journey of how he got it and yet how he didn't get it. And how he said these amazing things that were inspired from God. And then the next line, Jesus is saying, "Get behind me, Satan." And this up and down journey. And then the beautiful passage after Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus' death and resurrection, and you have this amazing restoration chapter right at the very end of the book of John. And how does Jesus restore? It's through love and through forgiveness. And so following Jesus just takes this different path. And it's such a beautiful reminder of how following Jesus looks like in this world. It looks different. When we put love and forgiveness first, it not only changes our faith, it changes all those around us. So that's what we're doing. That's what we're going to be looking at. I am going to dive into the first three verses here of chapter 11, our actual text. But I mentioned earlier that we want to do testimonies as well. We want to hear from our body, our family, our life. And so Jeff and I recorded a video of Brent Wessel. Many of you may not know Brent. He sits right down here often. You may have been greeted at the door on occasion from him. He tends to get assigned on the coldest, windiest days. For whatever reason it is, Brent's there greeting you on bad weather days. But I've just been so encouraged to get to know Brent and to hear his story. And so it's about a 9-minute interview we had, and then I'll come back after that. So roll the video. Hey everyone, I'm very happy to have Brent Wessel here. Brent, I'm beginning to know him over the last little bit, and we're just going to talk about your story. Welcome, Brent.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Glad to be here.
So, paint a picture for us. What sort of, before you came to know God, what was life like?
I found alcohol and drugs at a very early age.
Okay.
I came from a good family. My mom and dad were loving, and they let my brother and I know that we were loved. But the allure of alcohol and what I saw as what all that could get me was just too much. And so I started in at a very early age, drinking.
Right. And so where did that pathway take you?
Well, nowhere good. I can tell you that. It was close to 40 years of
really?
That.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. But eventually it got me into a treatment facility.
Right. Okay. So talk to me about that. So you get to this point of center and then, but you really wanted to deal with your addiction. Is that a fair enough statement at this point?
Yeah. Well, I had to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So when you're in a time like that, you get to the end of your rope, if that's the right word. Mm-hmm. But what kind of hurdles do you face from that moment on? It's not just like, I'm clean now, right? You've got to walk through some things.
You know, they say that you have to reach bottom, and that looks different. That could be different for anybody.
Okay.
Or everybody, really. I mean, sometimes bottom is death for some.
Right.
So for me, my bottom was just the damage that I had done to, you know, to my marriage, to friendships, right, to family, all of that, you know.
And so what's happening? Is God starting to speak to you at this point or show you things or?
No.
Okay.
No. I was still a non-Christian.
Yeah.
I always say that at that point when I was still in my addiction and,
yeah,
if I was going to worship or follow anyone, it would have been, you know, the other guy, because I felt that I had more in common with him than,
okay,
than God. And when I thought about God at that time, when I thought about God, I thought about religion. I thought about Catholic priests. I thought about,
right,
televangelists. You know, I thought all the negative things, all the negative connotations that come or can come with that. That's what I thought. So I thought, well, why would I worship anybody who does that?
So what changed?
Well, as a part of the treatment that I was in, they did what's called a family conference, and mm-hmm, that's where parents, siblings, spouses can come to the facility, and they would let me know how my addiction had negatively affected them. But unfortunately, at that time, both my parents had already passed. My brother wanted nothing to do with that, mm-hmm, or with me, and my wife at the time was kind of the same mind. She didn't want anything to do with that either, for a long time. But then she finally decided that she would do that, and so she did. She came to the treatment facility over on the island, and there was me, the counselor, and her, and she sat down with what looked like 100 pages of type stuff that, right, she had, And I wasn't allowed to say anything. I had to sit there and listen. And she proceeded to tell me all the things that I had done in my addiction.
So tell me that your condition after you hear this list of things from your...
At the very end of the list of things that she had read out, she said that we were done, we were getting a divorce. And at that point, I just broke down. I just started sobbing uncontrollably.
Yeah.
And you know, I just wanted to leave treatment, go to a bar, get drunk, and kill myself.
Right.
Right. In that, yeah, order. Luckily enough, that there was enough people there that cared about me that, you know, kind of stopped me from doing that. So I spent the remainder of that afternoon, evening, and into the early hours, yeah, of the morning, praying. But I was praying. I prayed to Buddy or Dude, right, or Big Fella, because I wouldn't call him God.
Yeah.
Right. But then, and obviously, you know, nothing was happening. I wasn't getting any reprieve at all. So I remember also as a part of treatment, they would have alumni, mm-hmm, come back and tell their story.
Right.
Right. And I remember this one guy, he was telling his story and it was quite similar to mine.
Mm-hmm.
His relationship or lack thereof, right, with God was very similar. And, he told about, you know, how he got to bottom, and he just said, God, my life is in your hands. That's all he said. And then he proceeded to tell, you know, how his life started to change. And so I remember that as I was laying in bed in the wee hours of the morning, and I thought, well, what the heck?
Right.
Right. Let's give it a go. So I did. I said the exact same things that he did. I just said, God, wow, my life is in your hands.
That's a pretty pivotal moment. Right?
That was the TSN turning point, as they say. Yeah.
So I know you've told me this in the past, right? Mm-hmm. So that's beautiful, right? But so overcoming addictions, right? You have to walk some very personal journeys, right? Around shame and guilt and all those kind of things, right? Yeah. How did God meet you in that conversation?
I look back on it now, it was like 40 years of my life.
Yeah.
I was riddled with guilt and shame, you know? And so he removed those. And he also removed the desire for alcohol. Like those are the three things that he removed immediately.
How do you explain that? I mean, those are pretty dramatic statements. But,
yeah.
But you actually felt a removal of guilt and shame and a desire for alcohol.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. It was like this huge weight, you know, lifted from my chest.
Wow.
Yeah.
So that was how long ago?
Well, I'm coming up. It'll be 13 years clean and sober this summer, this August. So yeah, it was, you know, it was almost 13.
Well, congratulations, first of all.
Thank you very much.
So, I remember when you told me that, that's, I just want to acknowledge that that's a pretty dramatic, amazing touching of God in your heart.
Oh.
Do you see it that way?
Oh yeah.
And how has your relationship with God kind of grown from that point or?
Yeah. Well, I mean, my relationship, my connection with Christ, it's grown. It continues to grow.
Yeah.
I mean, it's grown exponentially between like today and 12 years ago.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's continually growing, and because I feel the need for it to grow because if I'm standing still in my relationship with Christ, if I've plateaued, right, to me it's like going backwards.
Okay.
Right. So if I'm not moving forward, I feel I'm moving backwards.
Yeah.
And I'm not gonna do it, right? Okay. There's no way.
Yeah.
There's no way.
That's an amazing story, Brent. Do you have any sort of closing word? Like, what's the Lord doing in your life right now?
I consider Jesus Christ as he's my father, he's my brother, and he's my best friend.
Mm.
And so that's the relationship that I have with him. I continue to grow in the Word I just want to continue doing the very best I can to do what is pleasing in his eyes and, you know, make him proud of me.
Thanks for sharing, Brent. That was really good.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. There's a guy that's not shrinking back. Thanks, Brent. The writer in Hebrews says this: now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Brent's story is like, how do you equate for that, right? Like shame and guilt and this desire for alcohol are not visible things. And yet God he took something in the invisible and made a dramatic change in the visible. Amen? This is what this stuff is about, everybody. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, right? We know the account in Genesis 1, right? That there was nothing, there was a void, and God said, let there be light. God said, let there be sky and mountains and water and all of those things that we know as creation, right? This is what faith starts from, is that this firm foundation, this belief. And remember, the author is writing to a Jewish group who know this, who know this foundation. This is not a, I have to convince you or teach you about this. There's another passage in the Old Testament that this audience would know. The story of Job. It's a crazy story, right? Where a righteous man and Satan comes to God and says, he's only righteous because he's protected and he has all these blessings from you. If we took all that away, I bet you, you would see a different Job. And so it's chapter after chapter after chapter of Job and his three friends saying, you must have done something wrong. You must have done something wrong. And they don't have the right view of God. And Job says, I can't think of anything. I can't think of anything. And then right near the end in chapter 38, because, you know, Job is not being unrighteous, but he's also getting a little prideful in this, is that he didn't do anything wrong. And so God wants to reestablish that he is this God of this firm foundation. And if you've never read Job 38 to 42, it's pretty eye-opening. God uses a lot of imagery and in conversations with Job. Think of this. God says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Then he says to this, get this, brace yourself like a man, Job. I will question you and you will answer me. Whoa, that's heavy. And then he goes on this thing, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from its womb and said, this far you may come no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn in its place? Have the gates of death been shown to you, Job? Have you seen them? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Have you entered the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of the hail? Can you bring forth constellations in their seasons? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? And he goes on and just like points you to the grandeur that he established everything we've seen out of the invisible. And at the end of two chapters of this, Job is obviously, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth and I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I'll say no more. And you know what God said? He wasn't done. He said, brace yourself like a man, Job. I will question you and you will answer me. And he goes on for another two chapters and talking about the animals and the constellations and these wild beasts called the Leviathan and behemoths and all of that. And at the end, Job gets it. He gets that God is God and he established things and that the invisible becomes visible. And it may be sort of like a, you know, it's hard to grasp that. But this is what is that firm foundation. The writer of Hebrews says, you, me, we can have confidence in this truth. We can have trust and a firm foundation that this is the beginning of the foundation of our faith. And all these characters, all this list in Hebrews was built upon all of that. Circumstances are always different. So, what do we do with all this? Why are we doing this series? Why is it important right now for us? Well, there's two reasons. Number one is, it's good to talk about. It's just good. We need to be reminded. We need to revisit our faith and our belief and our understanding. I look back in my life and I just think of, man, decisions you make by faith and you're like, this is crazy. But you know what? God shows up. He showed up with one little sentence prayer from Brent. Lord God, I give you my life is in your hands. And look what happened. That's incredible. So I think it's always good for us to be encouraged and to do that, and that we want to be moving forward. We are not a people who shrink back. So as we go through this, be encouraged, right? Maybe revisit. Maybe the Lord is not challenging you, but pushing you in faith and what he's asking you to do or who to talk to or those kind of things. So let's bring that. Let's come with open hearts and open hands to hear what the Lord has to say with our faith. But there's a second reason too, and I just want to close on this thought. The other reason why we're doing this is it's strategic for South Abbotsford Church and us as a body of Christ. Because, you know, as you move forward, and as we move forward in faith, there's so many places people come from, right? There's people that come from, I'm excited about where we're going, I'm hurt, I got this view, I got that view. And you know what? They all filter through life by faith. Living by faith is what this is really all about. And so we're going to journey through that. 2 weeks ago, we had what I think is an important congregational meeting after church, right here. And I just want to make sure that, because not everyone was there, we had a very large attendance, so it was good. But it's important that we all know where we're going, and we're going in a good direction. We really are. You know, I've spent a year now. It's been 1 year since I've been here, this Sunday, actually. And a lot of times listening and trying to understand, what's the journey of this body? How did we sort of get to this situation that we're in? And it's really hard to put your finger on, right? Because there's no bad players. There's no one moment in time or anything like that. And it's just like we talked about at that meeting how when you start taking shortcuts or don't go all the way through and do things well, then relationships become strained and relationships become broken. Then hurts and wounds and misunderstandings all come into it. And so as we've spent time, we talked about that. And then council talked about how they've come to take ownership of this whole situation and say, we can do better, and we are going to do better, and here's how we're going to do better. And there was a church covenant or a council covenant shared at that meeting, if you weren't here, which is really good. It was really good. Council's doing a really good job, everybody, on leading and moving this thing forward. And then Matt was here, and he shared. And it was a really beautiful word. Matt and Don were both here. And, you know, he didn't use the language from Hebrews, but he was saying that. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And yeah, they're still walking through things. People are still walking through things. But we're going to walk through this in that spirit that Peter learned from Jesus through forgiveness and love. And we're going to be okay, everyone. So I wanted to say that because I think it's part of my job is to sort of keep communication open and just let you know that we're going in a good direction. But here's the piece, okay, that I want to encourage you guys on and to think about it. So we got to this moment, and it's like, well, what do we do now? And I just think that this body is not a body that shrinks back. I look at the history here. I look at the faith. I look at the maturity. And yeah, we all get into situations and times that maybe aren't our best, but this is not a body. You guys are not a group that shrinks back on your faith. You really aren't. And I know that we all listen to the same God and the same Holy Spirit. And this is our job right now, is to say, okay, Lord, what's my part in all of this, right? Do I need just to go give someone a hug? Do I need not to avoid a person anymore? Do I need to ask for forgiveness or seek it or just forgive someone in my heart or whatever it is? This is the faith journey of us as a body. I realize everyone has their own challenges with work and family and all those kind of things as well that we're walking through. But I guess I want to encourage us. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. And I love communion, and we do that. But we don't often read the passage, the rest of the passage in 2 Corinthians. Or Corinthians. When Paul talks about examine our hearts. And so I guess if I have any words of encouragement is to let's spend a week preparing our hearts for communion and just ask the Lord to cleanse us, move us forward, because I just know there is something powerful when the people of God just obey whatever God is putting on our hearts. And this is ultimately what this is about, right? Noah was obedient. Moses was obedient. Moses' parents were obedient. Rahab was obedient. All the stories of faith that we're going to talk about. So let's just be obedient to whatever the Lord is saying on our hearts. Amen? Because you aren't a people that shrink back. We have a firm foundation here. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I not only love you guys deeply, I just know the Lord has some very special things. And in the very near future, we're going to be pressing into some pretty big, important vision pieces. And we want to go all in on those kind of discussions. And we want to go all in on seeing what the Lord has for us as a body and as a church. And so let's get everything out of the way so that we can live and follow God by faith. Amen. Worship team, come on up. I trust that makes sense. I guess it's not just the word for today, but it's the word for this season that we are entering into an exciting and important season. And we're going to be encouraged a lot by it. So let's live by faith together. Amen.